As I mentioned last time, what we do today, I will publish for those at home this weekend. So I'll publish it Saturday, thus they will have this Bible class and our church service for them to watch. What we do this Sunday with Bible class and church, they'll have for the next Sunday. So they'll be a week behind, but this way I'll have something for them, and it will be ready to go. So I'm continuing with our study from last time. Quiz 35 you have. We went over the small catechism. Particularly, we went over the preface last time. So let's take a look at our quiz. Number one, what led Dr. Martin Luther to write a large and small catechism?
At state of the church he saw in his visitation.
Exactly. What, when he visited the churches, what did he see? A terrible state of things. Now, that being the case, it is immediately following that in January of 1529 that we have the beginnings of the large catechism and pretty well the small catechism. I said the largest first. They were written side by side, but you pretty well see the large. That being said, we already have him back in 1520, way back in 1525 already, asking people to write a catechism. So it's not that he wasn't concerned about, he already was, but he finally did it after this visitation, the Saxon visitation. Number two, now that the heirs of the papacy had been overturned in Germany, in what did Luther say the people had become experts?
Laziness? Was it laziness?
pretty close.
Abusing freedom?
Abusing their freedom. Literally, he said, tearing Christian liberty to shreds. In other words, what he saw was that, again, the people didn't have any knowledge, the pastors didn't as well. When we get to three, how did Luther describe the pastors of the day? Particularly two words.
Incompetent.
And incapable. They weren't capable and they were incompetent. They did it wrong. Coming back to this, in what had they become experts? Luther had set them free from the law. You no longer needed to. It wasn't a works righteousness. You didn't need to keep the law in order to be saved. Instead, the law showed you your sins. You were saved by the free gift of Christ. What did they do? Well, in their Christian freedom, they said, well, then we'll do no good works. We won't go to church. We won't study the word. We won't pray. We won't do anything. They were tearing their Christian liberty to shreds. Questions 4 to 6, there was a three-part process that he introduces in the preface of the small catechism for teaching the people. First of all,
memorize the small catechism.
Memorize the chief, the text, the chief part. B, learn what it means. Learn what it means. He says learn the sense of it. And yet, even in that second section, he appears to be referring to the catechism again, for he says, keep the same wording. It's not until he gets to part C where he says what?
The large catechism.
Then go on to the large catechism, go on to other devotional books, go on to other things, examples and such. And so he then says, you can then go further. It would appear that, and I'm going to get to that today, the part A is simply the text. What do I mean? Ten Commandments, Apostles' Creed, Lord's Prayer. When you get to sacraments, we're talking about Matthew 28, 19, Mark 16, 16, John 20, and then the words of institution. Those are the texts. What does it mean? Luther puts those in the small catechism and has those and says learn those. And then he says go on to further examples and with it. So this is what we have in our three parts that he includes. 7, what should be said to those who refuse to learn the catechism?
They're no Christian?
He says they are no Christians. He is quite explicit about this. Now, you might say, well, you know, and when I started teaching the catechism mm-hmm. and bringing that, you know, there is that initial knee-jerk reaction that, well, this is we ought to be learning the Bible. Why are we learning the catechism? And then when Luther says, if people don't learn the catechism, say they're no Christians, and people go, oh, what? How could he say that?
He took it all from the Bible.
Because the small catechism is none other than, and we're going to come to that again today, a summary of the Bible. So if we go back to our ABC, what does Luther start with? He starts with nothing other than
God's Word.
And then he gives an explanation, and then he says a further explanation. So this is nothing new. I mean, it's the same thing that you guys run into whenever someone says, well, you know, we don't have the liturgy in our church. We just use the Bible. Mm-hmm. You go, obviously, you don't read the Bible because our liturgy is 99% of the Bible, and the rest of it is just explanation of it. What's going on here? You know, it's a false dichotomy that people are left.
Yes.
All right, so those who refuse to learn the catechism, tell them they're no Christians. 8. Then should we force people to believe?
No,
you can't. Of course you can't. But, you know, that's the Muslim idea that you simply all God cares about is obedience. And that is, he doesn't matter if you obey because there's a gun held to your head or you obey because you want to. Can we force people to believe? No. And Luther says, don't do it. That's what happened under the papacy. This is not the way we proceed. And so as we go forward today, we're going to see, how does Luther say we ought to teach? We're going to do it in a different way. Luther's 4th point, after saying, they're no Christians if they don't learn it, after saying, no, we don't force them, 1, 2, 3, now 4, Luther's 4th point was that urging is necessary. Doesn't mean we just leave this to go. Pastors, you need to be urging. And so what are the 2 things we should tell them in this urging so that they will take up the catechism? Ooh, I caught you. Mm-hmm. That was the tough one.
All I could think was law and gospel.
All she could think of is law and gospel.
Which isn't a bad answer.
Which isn't a bad answer at all. If I go back to our text that we looked at yesterday from the small catechism, the preface to it, Luther says this. Now, whoever does not highly value the sacrament thereby shows that he has no sin, no flesh, no devil, no world, no death, no danger, no hell. That is, he does not believe any such things, although he is in them over head and ears, and is doubly the devil's own. There's the first part. On the other hand, he needs no grace, life, paradise, heaven, Christ, God, nor anything good. For if he had believed that he had so much that is evil and needed so much that is good, he would thus not neglect the sacrament by which such evil is remedied and such good is bestowed. And so, what does Luther say concerning this? We're going to urge them. 2 things. Long gospel is exactly the answer that we give. We can speak about it in a different way. Luther says, tell them about the harm, tell them about the need, tell them about the danger. That's all part A. That's law. The harm, the need, and the danger. This is found just above where he speaks about this. No, it is. It's below. Sorry, 24. Hence, you must not make any law on this matter. It's only set forth clearly the benefit and harm, the need and use, the danger and the blessing connected with this sacrament. So what do? You use the law to show them the great harm, the danger, And then you give them the gospel. You show them the benefit of this, as well as the use that it provides in giving forgiveness, the blessing that's connected with it. If you urge them concerning these things, then they will want to come. Show them the great danger they're in, and then they'll wish to have this great blessing that is being given. So yes, it is law and gospel. This is the way that we go about it. Finally, extra credit. How is the office of the pastor now different than it was under the papacy?
Essentially, it's not, but probably what you're talking about is the office of the keys under the papacy. Office of the keys is given to the Pope, and then kind of a trickle-down effect through all of the lesser offices. Now the office is all the same. The differences are only by human right, and the office of the keys is given to the church. That's where the authority from the office comes from.
That is absolutely true. I was pushing, though, the content. And that's what Luther is saying. So, not just where does it come, and you're right, all needs to be doing, and it doesn't flow from the Pope, but instead, each is the same, and they've been given this. When it comes to the content of what you do in this matter, something is quite different. So, when Luther gets to it, he says, 26, last thing under the preface, therefore look to it, ye pastors and preachers, our office has now become a different thing than what it was under the Pope. It has now become serious and salutary. He said they were just playing around. They didn't care about this. They weren't even given direct attention to the word, nor did they see it as being a saving. Accordingly, now what it involves much more trouble and labor, danger, and trials. So we saw before what was happening. There was no preaching going on, maybe in the season of Lent, but that was about it. There was no catechization of the children at all. Even, the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215 or whatever it was, said to the priest that when the people come to confession, that you're supposed to examine, especially the heads of the household, and make sure that they're teaching. That was back in 1215. Was it going on, in the 1500s with Luther? No, none of that was happening. What happened? They were quickly saying through their hours the words, quick as they could. They were going on to other things. No, this is why things are different. It's going to involve a whole lot more work for us. There's going to need to be teaching of the children. There's going to need to be providing that. There's going to be little reward and gratitude in the world. If that's all you want, you're not going to get it. But Christ himself will be our reward. So when it comes to the content, the how of the teaching, and that, we're devoting ourselves to a completely different thing. And that's why it has become serious and salutary and become more work than before.
So going back to number H, we force people to believe. Mm-hmm. The answer is obviously no, and we can't even if we wanted to. Mm-hmm. How does that fit in with parental responsibilities? Because we do have, fathers of the household have a responsibility to make sure their children are brought up in the faith. And Luther even uses very strong language like, I don't know specifically what he said, but he's like, if they're not, then don't give them food and drink.
Correct.
And he also tells some of the secular authorities, if these people refuse to be catechized, throw them out of the kingdom, like expel them, and stuff like that. So where, how does that fit in, and are there limits as to what parents should do?
Luther gives an example. The one example that he gives is of a ruler who is over his region. And he says, just like a ruler says, here's what it means, you learn the laws of living in my region. And thus, why? Because this is the way things work in here. You're receiving the benefits of the kingdom, therefore you have to learn how to live in this kingdom. You know, you're in the state of Illinois, you're in Williamson County, you have to understand, here's the way things work, how this goes. And so he explains that kind of thing. You may not be grateful, you may not. Then he goes on to talk about the family, and he says, you're the head of the household. what are you to do with your family? You teach them, here's what it means to live in this household. You know, you're going to make your bed. You're going to help to clean off the table. You're going to mow the lawn. This is what it means to be a part of this family. When you come to the table, we sit. We don't immediately gorge ourselves with food. We sit and wait for the prayer. This is what we do. Now, Luther says that's perfectly appropriate. This is the laws. This is the way it is. What do you teach them? Well, yeah, I teach them how they ought to be doing this out of love and thankfulness for Jesus Christ. I can't force them to believe, but I can tell them this is the way we do things. Whether you believe it or not, as long as you're living under this roof.
That's, that was my, that's where I was going to go. Was if you're living in my house, this is
these are the rules. Exactly. You know, you may not like the rules. Yeah. When we talk about belief, and we're going to get with it, Luther says, you know, we're going to teach them the harm and benefit. We're going to teach them to love this, but at the same time. Now, unlike the papacy, what did you have? You do these things in order that you might be in the kingdom. We're works righteousness. You're making your bed in order to do this. That makes you a child. We kind of go, no, you became a child, you know, when you were born. I'm providing for you. These are all just, I'm just teaching you how to grow up and live a life. You're not making yourself. So, yes, absolutely. Luther does those kind of things. And that's, I think that's the connection with it. Any other questions? Great, let's move forward. In order to move forward with this, we have taken a look at, I don't think I'll get done today, so we'll probably continue with the next one, but we've taken a look at the preface to the Small Catechism. By taking a look at the preface of the Small Catechism, we've seen what Luther saw. We see how he tells them, I'm going to line out for you a plan, a lesson plan of sorts, how we're going to do this. We took a look at the shorter preface at the very end of our last, the shorter preface to the large catechism. Now, the small catechism, question and answers, it's pretty well, you know, we have a small book, it's 25 pages or something like that. We have children memorize it. The large catechism, no, it's not a prayer book of such. It is a explanation and a teaching guide. It's as if you sit in on a pastor teaching the various parts of the catechism. It's like going to Wednesday night catechesis for those of you in our congregation and that experience it, where you kind of say, yeah, I see it in practice. We looked at the shorter preface. The shorter preface he put out in the first edition. I want to take a look at the second edition preface. Two things with it. It's going to reinforce what we saw with the small catechism preface, but it's also going to push us forward, and I would like to get to Luther's rationale in using the parts that he uses and the order he uses, and then I'd like to give you a sample teaching, grab out of the large catechism, and show you how radically different this is from what the way the papacy would teach these things. So, this is the longer preface of the large catechism. A Christian profitable and necessary preface and faithful earnest exhortation of Dr. Martin Luther to all Christians, but especially to all pastors and preachers, that they should daily exercise themselves in the catechism, which is a short summary and epitome of the entire Holy Scriptures, and that they may always teach the same. Two things. Luther has broadened this. This is something for all Christians. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for fathers. It's not just for teachers. It is for all. Next, he refers to a daily exercise. This is not simply, although Luther says we're going to preach about it four times a year during the Ember Day services and we're going to do this, that's not where it's going to be limited to. This is a daily exercise in it. And what does he call it? It's a short summary. It is an epitome, a succinct summary of the scriptures. So we view the catechism. Sometimes when I'm teaching about this, I usually refer to the small catechism as a map. So you say to me, Pastor, I want to go to Disney World. And you say, can you help me out? Can you get me there? And I say, yes, sure. Drive south and east. And you go, yeah, thanks. You know, yeah, you'll eventually get there, but it won't be real efficient. What do we do with the catechism? I want you to get into the Word of God. You need to take the trip. But I give you a small catechism, which is a map. It gives you the high points so that, what do people normally do? Okay, I'm going to read the Bible. They start reading Genesis and about Leviticus. They bog down and they're done. Why? Because they can't get past all, you know, not everything there. Luther says, here's the six chief points. If you're going down to Florida, you know, stop here at Nashville and there's a nice ice cream place and go to here. There's I'm concerned about the high points, right? I want to make sure that you don't miss the most important. There's lots of stuff along the way. That's what the small catechism does. It's a summary. It makes sure that you hit the high points and you don't miss it. So it's a map. Don't let it keep you from the scriptures. It's to help you to make that journey with it.
So in that first paragraph, mm-hmm. is he referring to the small or the large catechism?
He's referring to the small. But the large catechism is the way that you teach the small. Okay? The large catechism is the explanation. It is the sample teaching so that when you come to the small catechism, how do I explain it further? With this, what does he say? There's two reasons why we ought to be treating this catechism, but you know what? We ought to be doing it constantly in sermons. We ought to be teaching it and whatever. But what I find is preachers are very negligent. They're not doing their office for two reasons. First of all, some of them think they do neglect this because of some great and high art. What does this mean? They think they are too smart for this catechism. They think that they are so knowledgeable that is below them. That is for little people and children and uneducated, and I am not going to get it out. And others, number two, they do it out of sheer laziness and simply they care for their paunches. What's that?
Pocketbook.
Belly.
Oh. All they care about is their belly.
Oh.
In other words, I'm not going to go about this. All I care about is that I get paid. And that's what they care about. They go about business as usual, as they have under the papacy. So there are some who think it is too great, some that just don't care about teaching. Although they now have everything they are to preach and teach placed before them so abundantly, and so he says, listen, now that we have things like the Augsburg Confession, now that we have some of this teaching that is going out, we've got everything you need and so many excellent and helpful books, and we have the true, he lists Latin titles of the Middle Age book, Middle Ages, the books of the Middle Ages. These were books that were often used by pastors during those times. The books weren't that good. But Luther says, we actually have what those books claim that they have. What do those claim? The Sermones per se loquentes, sermons through which they preach themselves. You had sermon books. The sermon books that preach themselves. Pastor, just read the sermon. It preaches itself. Dormi secure, sleep securely. This is a play on words. It was designed to be that you would have comfort. But Luther says that the pastors are falling asleep at their office. Peritos et thesaurus, be prepared, and a thesaurus, you know, speaking the same thing. So that you can do it as they were called in former times. So if they had these, we actually have that, which can preach themselves with this catechism. But you know what? they wouldn't even buy them. They're not. They're so ungodly, we have them now. They won't do it. Instead, they become servants of their own bellies. We ought to call them swine herders and dog tenders rather than caretakers of souls. They've been delivered from what? They were formerly required to go through the seven canonical offices, to pray matins and lauds and, you know, all of the seven offices and go through. And so they would pray, you know, 50 psalms a day, not thinking about them, but speaking them as quickly as they can or chanting them. Luther says, oh, that they would only morning, noon, and evening read a page or two in the catechism, the prayer book, the New Testament, or elsewhere in the Bible, and pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners. This is just, all I'm asking you is to, out of thankfulness, pick this up. Use it. And again, we're talking morning, noon, and evening. He says what? They retain no more of the gospel than such a lazy, pernicious, shameful, carnal liberty. The common people regard the gospel all too lightly. Add to this, what do we have? A shameful vice and a secret infection of security and satiety. I got all we need. I don't need the catechism. I don't need the Word of God. We got everything. We're done. Everyone is satisfied with what they have, so much so that what happens? Many regard the catechism as a poor, mean teaching, which they can read through at one time and then immediately know it, throw the book into a corner, and be ashamed of it, as it were, to read it again. Not going to get that out anymore. Done. That was it. I got it.
That continued from age to age?
Yeah. Has that quit?
No.
Yeah.
Okay.
No.
The catechism. Hold on, never look at it again.
Right, and that's why, you know, when I mentioned to you last time, there are so many that did not continue to use the catechism in their catechesis. Right. They graduated from that. Right. You know, I never get that thing out again. That's why I was so impressed when my father, Ollie, got his catechism out at 65 or wherever he was and continued to. What did he learn? Someone had taught him. You're never too old to get this out. The nobility say, we don't need pastors and preachers anymore. We got everything in books. So what did they do? They let the parish fall into disuse. They let the pastors starve to death and had to pick up other vocations. Because what? We don't need that. We got it all. Though they wouldn't pick it up. He calls them crazy Germans. Luther says about himself, and I think this goes a long way, I am also a doctor and a preacher, yea, as learned and experienced as all those may be who have such presumption and security. Yet I do as a child who is being taught the catechism. And every morning and whenever I have time, I read and say word for word the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, etc. And I must still read and study daily, and yet I cannot master it as I wish and must remain a child and a pupil of the catechism and am glad so to remain. What's amazing about Luther saying, I have to study this daily?
Study his own writings.
Yeah, I mean, you kind of go, really? I thought you wrote the book. Mm-hmm. Well, and in one sense he did, but in another sense, it's really not his book. Yeah. And he says, you know, what do I really have? I've got the summary of God's Word, and that's what I need to continue to pull out. And so, you know, that's what we see. What does he say? They think that they need to finally learn that they are not so learned. That, for though they should know and understand it perfectly, which, however, is impossible in this life, yet, even if someone says, yeah, I got it all, there are manifold benefits and fruits still to be maintained if it is daily read and practiced and thought and word. More than that, it is exceedingly an effectual help against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and all evil thoughts to be occupied with the Word of God. What a blessing that we get from continuing to do this. If no other profit and fruit you can get is what? You can drive away the devil and evil thoughts.
Well, Luther always recognized he had a sinful nature.
I think we forget that the Holy Spirit is always working to teach us, that it's not just us reading the words and figuring out ourselves what he's saying.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And so, whether it is with the catechism or whether it is with coming to hear the Word of God, you know, Sunday morning. So, you went to church Sunday. Did you learn anything new? Well, maybe you did. But maybe you didn't.
Just brought to our memories again.
Well, yes, maybe you had the pencil go back over the words that you already knew. And by that, what? Yes, that the Holy Spirit is working. That he is working through that very thing. This is one of those quotes that we need. And he says, "And what need is there of many words? If I were to recount all the profit and fruit which God's word produced, whence would I get enough paper and time?" So, you know, the point being, I was occupied with the word of God for an hour. That's a good sense. Now, yes, if I got something in error, I hope God's word overturns it. But going on, the devil is called the master of a thousand arts. But what shall we call God's word, which drives away and brings to naught this master of a thousand arts with all his arts and powers? It must indeed be the master of more than 100,000 arts. So you want to defeat the devil, you're having trouble with sin, you realize your lack of comfort and peace, here's where you have that which is the word of God. We should be sufficiently constrained by the command of God alone who enjoins this. And so, in Deuteronomy 6:6, what does God tell us? That we should always meditate upon his precepts, sitting, walking, standing, lying down, rising, have them before our eyes. So when Luther says, study the catechism morning, noon, and night, he's not doing anything different but telling us what Deuteronomy 6:6 says. So, he talks about those who are unwilling to study it. He calls them supercilious and presumptuous saints. And he says, what? If we have once read or heard it, that we know it all and we have no further need to read and learn, but can finish learning in what hour what God himself cannot finish teaching? That's what we think. Alright, so, we get finally to the end of his longer preface, and he begins to speak about the Ten Commandments, because that's going to be the first chief part. So, kind of, we've gone through kind of a review so far, as we said with the other. What does Luther say? For it needs must be that whoever knows the Ten Commandments perfectly must know all the Scriptures, so that in all affairs and cases he can advise, help, comfort, judge, and decide both spiritual and temporal matters, and is qualified to sit in judgment upon all doctrines, estates, spirits, laws, whatever else is in the world. And what indeed is the entire Psalter but thoughts and exercises upon the first commandment? Now I know of a truth that such lazy paunches and presumptuous spirits do not understand a single psalm, much less the entire Scriptures, and they pretend to know and despise the Catechism, which is a compend and a brief summary of all the Scriptures. So he's going to be starting off with the Ten Commandments. He's going to tell you what about this.
It's really interesting that he uses the Ten Commandments, and he says, by using the Ten Commandments, you can advise, help, comfort. Using the Ten Commandments to comfort. He's obviously not looking at the Ten Commandments as only law.
Yes.
Which is often the way we present it. But apparently there's a sense where Ten Commandments is not just law.
Right. And so when he says, what is the psalmody? The psalmody is just an exercise in thoughts about the first commandment. So if you think of the first commandment as simply being a command, a law, what I do, then you say, well, is the whole, all the psalms, are they just about telling you to do stuff? Not at all. So what is he doing? You're right. He is, now, so tell me, how did the Roman Church use the Ten Commandments?
Law.
Only as law. And it was a law that what?
Beat people down.
You could keep it.
You
keep talking like a Lutheran. No. I'm sorry. The law was keepable. More than that. Your husband in a monastery, he could what? in the Roman Church.
He could keep it for me.
He could keep more than what was required. He could do more so that we could actually get some benefits from him for the rest of us rotten scum. So, you know, that's the way they taught it. Luther's not going there. The Ten Commandments have a different purpose. It's not keepable law, and you can't do more than that. In fact, the Ten Commandments of themselves is not simply what we do. It's going to have a greater purpose. And that's why this... probably not this one. We'll see if I get to it. That's why I'm going to take a look at how Luther teaches the First Commandment. Because it is different. Of course he's going to use it as the law that shows us our sins. But he's not going to stop there. There's more there. He's going to use the First Commandment to teach faith and comfort from the one true God. You shall have no other God. And he's going to use this with the intention. Again, the Roman Church used everything as a works righteousness or to maintain their office. Luther is going to use everything there to show faith in Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Well, we ought to steadily keep on reading, teaching, learning, pondering, and meditating, and do not cease until they have made a test and are sure that they have taught the devil to death and have become more learned than God himself and all his saints. So, when I started doing catechesis on Wednesday nights, and I said, you know, here's what we're going to do, and I mentioned to you already one, you know, the first question was, so who's coming? Everybody. Really? Not just 10-year-olds to 12-year-olds? No, everybody's coming. Oh, what was the second question? For how long does everybody have to come?
Oh.
The answer is, when you've taught the devil to death and you know more than God himself, you don't have to come anymore. That's it. That's the answer.
I like that.
So what do we see? We see this organization of the catechism. Actually, let me go back to this one. With the small catechism, there is a... You remember when we did the sacraments and we were trying to figure out the number because the computation told us you had to have 7? And what was the Lutheran's response? How many sacraments? 2, 3... Well, we could have some other... the Lutherans... We really weren't concerned about numbers. We wanted to make sure, you know, if you want to teach that the pastor's giving out the gifts and that also gives forgiveness of sins, okay, ordination's a sacrament. Okay, we're good. Here's the way Luther does it. When he speaks about this in the prefaces, when he talks about the three chief parts, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. That's pretty well it. That is the basic. That's where he's saying we're going to go. Now, as he goes on, then he goes on to the next section. He says, and then after that, we're going to go on to the sacraments. And with the small catechism, he lists the Lord's Prayer and the sacrament. I'm sorry, he lists the sacrament of holy baptism and the sacrament of the altar as being the sacraments. He says, and now that you've learned these three, you need to learn something about the sacraments. It wasn't long by the second edition or whatever. He now puts in there a section on confession. Actually, he puts a short form of confession in there that is kind of a little liturgical kind of thing. You say this, the pastor says this, the confessor, the confessee, and then kind of goes through with that. There is about 3 questions that deal with confession. You know, it would appear that Luther assumed that that would be taught under baptism, but then quickly decided, you know, we need that. People don't see that going there. It's not until quite a bit later that we have kind of the office of the key. So sometimes we talk about the 3, sometimes we talk about the 5, sometimes we talk about kind of the 6 chief parts as it moved forward. With the large catechism, you had the 5, Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Sacrament of Holy Baptism, Sacrament of the Altar, and by the second edition he had added a brief exhortation to confession, and so you had the 6 chief part, normally that's kind of moved up and put together, because we usually put baptism, confession, and sacrament of the altar in that order. So you can kind of see what Luther's doing. I've done a little bit of this already. You will see in litanies, as well as in the prayers at the end of our Wednesday catechesis, that sometimes we just use this. Other times we take those three parts and we add the Bible verses that go with baptism, the Bible verses that go with confession, and the Bible verses that go with sacrament of the altar. Those are kind of the basics. Then you have Luther's explanation, then you have the large catechism and that which is bigger. So we have these kind of things. With Luther's organization, what does he do with this? He says, and I just talked to you about this, whoever knows the Ten Commandments perfectly must know all the Scriptures. Luther comes at the Ten Commandments and says, absolutely, these are the law of God that God teaches. Nevertheless, Luther sees the first commandment as the fountainhead from which commandments 2 through 10 follow. So, if you got the first commandment, yeah, you know all the rest of them, that's good. So, how does he teach the first commandment? It's not simply a matter of, take that little statue you have to Dionysus and throw her away, we're going to have the true God. He says, who is the true God? And what is a God? A God is that which we fear, love, and trust. It's the thing that we hold to. And so this is a matter of faith. And so he's going to teach the first commandment as that which we trust in God for our salvation, we provided in Christ, as opposed to every other thing which gets in the way. And so he sees that with the Ten Commandments. Once we get to the Creed, second part, thus far we've heard the first part of Christian doctrine, in which we have seen all that God wishes us to do or to leave undone. Now there properly follows the Creed, which sets forth to us everything which we must expect and receive from God, and to state it quite briefly, teaches us to know Him fully. This is intended to help us to do that which, according to the Ten Commandments, we ought to do. So, if the Ten Commandments, again, shows you your sin, we have what God wishes to give us in the Creed. But what God gives us in the Creed helps us then to, out of thankfulness, love and thankfulness, do the commandments. And so he puts those together. He says, human ability is too feeble and too weak to attain them, to keep them. Therefore, it's necessary, you know, if you're going to have that, God has to come to your help. And so here we got the Creed. All right, Ben, you already mentioned, we already discussed the difference between the Romans with the Ten Commandments. How did the Roman Church teach the Apostles' Creed? As opposed to what the Lutherans do with this. The Lutherans teach this as, oh, this is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God gives you the gift of creation. He gives you the gift of redemption. He gives you the gift of sanctification. What does the Roman Church do with this? First of all, there wasn't three parts. There was 12. Which, 12? Does this fit into 12 parts? No, it was a completely fabricated kind of thing. I mean, it showed that you had no knowledge of the creed itself when you broke it into. Why did they break it into 12 parts then if it doesn't fit in 12 parts?
12
apostles. Exactly. And one of us said this, one said this, one said this. And so this simply breaks down to information. It's knowledge, and guess who it comes from? It comes from the Pope and his apostles who are with him. This is simply the information that you need. Are you saved by this information? No, you're not saved until you do the stuff after that. So the creed is fine, but it's simply, you know, you can commit mortal sin and confess the creed. No big deal. They don't see it as gift or gospel. Number 3, Lord's Prayer. And we have now heard what we must do and believe. Ten Commandments, Creed. In which things the best and happiest life consists. Now follows the third, how we ought to pray. For since we are so situated that no man can perfectly keep the Ten Commandments, he lets you know, yep, that's not what that's for, even though we have begun to believe. And since the devil with all his powers, together with the world and our own flesh, resists our endeavors, Nothing is so necessary that we should continually resort to the ear of God, call upon Him, pray to Him that He would preserve and increase us in faith and the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, and He would remove everything. So what happens? Prayer now becomes the thing in which we call upon the God that we've learned about. And when we call upon Him, He's going to help us with the Ten Commandments. These three now are functioning, yes, kind of one, two, three, but you can see how it's an organic. It all goes together.
This is going back a little bit, but I'm just curious. When the priests would assign satisfactions after confession, mm-hmm. would they use things like the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, and the Ten Commandments?
Just saying.
Okay. I didn't know if it was, because I knew they used like Hail Marys and other prayers and stuff, but I didn't know if they like, did the people know this stuff pretty well because they had to do it all the time for satisfactions, or?
No. The usual ones was the Lord's Prayer and the Hail Marys kind of things. Were there some that did with the Creed? Yes. The Ten Commandments, not so much. Those were simply a rule book that you kind of would figure out your sins. So, but I think that shows how were these parts used? Not to trust in them, not to get the knowledge out. They were simply a recitation, and by this recitation you pleased God. Say three Hail Marys, as if, you know, one wasn't enough. But if you did three, then you did three. All right, there's three things. Good, God's happy because two wasn't enough. It shows you the backwardness of how this was being used. So we got the first three. Now what about baptism? Baptism, we're going to take a baptism by which we are first received into the Christian church. We have now finished the three chief parts. See how he talks about those three? Those are the basics. Those are the things that you have. Of the common Christian doctrine. Besides, we have to speak of our own, of our two sacraments instituted by Christ, of which we also, every Christian, ought to have at least an ordinary brief instruction, because without them, there can be no Christian. So, what does he say? We're going to walk through this. We're going to take a look at baptism. What's he going to do? He ends up pulling out two Bible passages. What should you know? Matthew 20:18, 19 and 20. You ought to know Mark 16:16. Matthew 28:19, go and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe will be condemned. That is that next one. In the same manner, we've heard about baptism, we also must look at these next one. Everyone who desires to be a Christian and go to the sacrament should know these things. Who is it? What do we receive? What are those things? Once again, we're going to pull everything out of the Lord's, out of the words of institution. Luther has five questions under there. Every one of them goes back to the words of institution. So we're coming at the chief text, and then we're explaining.
I was just going to say, I can see why Luther put the confession under baptism, because that teaches you how to live in your baptism. Oh, I see it now.
Nice. Yes.
It makes sense. It wasn't just a one-time thing.
Exactly. Yeah. Now, this is... this was probably the, again, I mentioned how I tried to teach the children and realized the parents hadn't learned it, because I hadn't learned it, so then I'm going to teach the parents and the children, we're going to get this all together. Luther also is trying to change the teaching. He's trying to change things. What does he find? He finds that something's getting in the way. Let this serve as an exhortation, then, not only for us who are grown and advanced in years, but also for the young people who ought to be brought up in Christian doctrine and a right understanding of it. So, if I can't, I got to teach the children. With such training, we may more easily instill the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer into the young, so that they will receive them with joy and earnestness, practice them from their youth, and become accustomed to them. Note. For it is clearly useless to try to change old people. Whoa! We cannot perpetuate these and other teachings unless we train the people who come after us and succeed us in our office and work, so that they in turn may bring up their children successfully. Thus, the Word of God and the Christian Church will be preserved. What does Luther say? You know what? Here I go, I teach the young people, and the old people, in other words, overcome my teaching and go back. So, what did I say? You know, you're bringing me your children on Saturday, mm-hmm. I teach them kind of this stuff, and then we get back to Sunday morning and other times, and they're doing the same thing that the old people have been teaching them, and they're not changing. There ought to be some change here. And so what happens? Well, if you can't change the old people, we're going to have the young memorize it. We're going to let them know. Let the head of the household then, it's his duty to teach these things. That's the only way there is going to be a change in the crazy German people, and I would say in ours as well. Mm-hmm. With the large catechism, we got that brief exhortation to confession that he includes in his second edition. And once again, he wants to teach, no one understood, what confession is and how useful and comforting it is. And so, as he goes forth, we want to make sure that they know. Everyone knows this now. Unfortunately, men have learned in only too well. They do whatever they please. They take advantage of their feeding, acting as if they will never need or desire to go to confession anymore. So he has this where he says, no one's forced to, but here's why we go. Once again, confession is different. How was it under the Roman Church? You were forced to go. You had to go. And why did you have to go? So you could find out your sins and find out what satisfaction you had to do in order to fix it. Luther goes, that's not it. We're taking away. You don't have to confess anymore. It's for the sake of the absolution. You ought to want to come for this. So Luther, again, talks about that freedom. He has, with this small and large catechism, he has completely kind of changed those things. I'm going to hold off on the lesson. I'm going to take a look at that lesson from the on the first commandment last next time. There are some extra materials. We talk about the six chief parts that are kind of listed there. There are some things that were added, taken away along the way. Luther has daily prayers for morning and evening and before and after meals. Those were added pretty quickly. Table of duties, where you have Bible verses that deal with particular vocations. Luther drew up something called the Christian questions with their answers. We sometimes call them the 20 questions. Those were actually never included in a catechism during Luther's lifetime, but they have been added since then. And again, Luther himself wrote them. We see those as being very good. There were some other things, a marriage booklet, kind of the liturgy for marriage, and a baptismal booklet, a liturgy for baptism. Both of those have kind of fallen out as well. At times they included a litany or a Te Deum, a Magnificat, even a prayer against the Turks that were coming in to overcome. All of these were included in different versions of sorts. They saw them as being helpful. Obviously, different ones have fallen in and out. Last thing I want to show you is concerning other parts of the Book of Concord. We've got the entire Book of Concord. The small and large catechisms are rather different. Unlike the others, which are like the theologians, this is for the practical teaching of pastors. This is kind of like lesson plans and a prayer book, something that is used daily and all. In the Book of Concord, the other books of the Book of Concord, it didn't take long for them to point to the large and small catechism. These books, without ever being subscribed to by pastors at a council or diet or something like that, gained symbolic authority, became a part of the Book of Concord just because of people's love for it. Small Called Articles talks about the catechism in common use for children. The Formula of Concord talks about how such matters concern also the laity, the salvation of their souls. We also confess the small and large catechism of Doctrine Luther, as they are included in Luther's works, as the Bible of the laity. It says, it's as if it's the Bible of the laity. Going on, it talks about his simple catechism. You can determine what is right and wrong, the pure doctrine concerning it. With these high and important matters, the business of religion concerning also the common people and laity, what do we have? The small and large catechism, as they were written by him and incorporated in his works, because they have been unanimously approved and received by all churches, adhering to the Augsburg Confession. They have been publicly used in churches, schools, and in private houses, and moreover, because the Christian doctrine from God's Word is comprised in them in the most correct and simple way, and in like manner is explained as far as necessary for simple laymen. It's a sum and model of the doctrine. I mean, the praises that they give for this.
There's never any dispute over.
There is no dispute concerning that. Absolutely not. And so, confessing, again, when they talk about original sin and the Formula Concord, they even go back. By the time you get to the Formula Concord, they're citing the small catechism saying, we've always taught that. This is always the way it is. Look what Luther did here concerning free will. Look what he said in large catechism. And kind of goes back to it. In these words, the catechism does not mention our free will or cooperation with a single word. And so this has always been our teaching. And so it has quite a few that goes with it. When they get to the section of the Lord's Supper, they go back to the large catechism and say, aha, this is what we have always taught. It's a way of connecting it back. Even at the end of the catalog of testimonies, where you have all of these church fathers that are listed to show that we've not taught anything different, when they finally get towards the end, they say, on this account, the Book of Concord directs everyone to the Holy Scriptures and the Simple Catechism. For he who clings to this simple form with true simple faith provides best for his soul and conscience, since it is built upon a firm and immovable rock. And then it gives the passages that are included with it. So I can't praise it enough. Next time I'll give you an exact example. Again, I gave you the form last time. This time I gave you how did the form come about and how highly it is praised and why he put this together and all. Next time I'm just going to teach you. I'm just going to give you the first commandment as he has in the large catechism and see, here's the way Luther teaches it. What does that tell us about Lutheranism? And so we'll look at that next time. Questions? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have provided for us your word, and we thank you also that you have provided for us pastors and teachers who have gone to that word and have summarized it in such a succinct way. And we ask, dear Lord, that we would cling to those chief doctrines of your faith and thus have the comfort and knowledge of our salvation in Jesus Christ through faith in him. We pray. Amen.
Amen.